In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. For our friends in Germany, this is, the fast is 62.5% concluded. I say that with great happiness in my heart, not because the feast has come upon us so quickly, but rather because in conversation with Ramaz and Marianne in Germany, I felt a kind of closeness, even over the telephone, that is something that is built through Christ Himself. Now, today, the Church in its lectionary reads about the Annunciation of the Holy Virgin, Saint Mary. And it's important that you understand exactly the true depth of the meaning of the love of God. Because God's essence is love, but in His action there are many aspects. For example, we see Him rebuke, as any good father would, His children when they are in error. Because to let them proceed in error, to not tell them specifically what they are doing wrong and how it will affect their eternity, this is not fatherhood. This is carelessness. It's different to be a breeder than it is to be a father or a mother. Animals breed. Humans also breed. But to be a real father or a mother means to remain in travail all the days of your life, unceasingly. The Lord Jesus Christ came, as I've told you before, not to make people better, but to make people alive. Because without Christ, there is no life. Literally, there is no life. We have only the faintest appreciation of what that means, because eternity is too large for us to grasp, and we don't understand what living in love means, because love is always attenuated by the confusion of our own passions. Sometimes a family is broken apart because of the zeal that a mother or a father can have for their children. They want so badly to succeed. They want their children so badly to succeed, is what I should have said. They have this great desire. What is it that the Father has for us other than that same zeal? And yet, because He is without those kinds of passions that disturb the mind or vary the course of action that we are burdened with, He's able to do what He does in the most pure and effective way. And still, there is rebellion, and still there are discussions, and still the voices rage. Why do the people rage and the kings imagine vain things? Why do the rulers take arms against God? Why do they do these things? Well, it's simple, because in the outline of the life that God has for us, we see ourselves drawing outside those lines, living outside those lines, doing things that are inimical to the essence of what His passion for us is, which is to join Him eternally. We separate ourselves from Him because of sin, and we don't realize that the whole purpose of Him coming, as He has said Himself, is not for the righteous, but for the sinner. When someone is sinning and they are grievously enmeshed in filth, many times these same persons have a deep, deep passion to clean the exterior, but not the interior. My father was like one of these. My father was an alcoholic, and when he would get drunk and they have terms for this. You may not have heard them before. He would go on a bender, which means you bend the elbow at the bar and you bring a drink up to your lips and you inebriate yourself. When he would come home drunk, the first thing that he would want for my mother to do for him was to put newly cleaned sheets, crisp and clean. And in those days, they would hang sheets on a line, so you would feel the starchiness. You didn't have things to put in the dryer that would, you know, make them soft, and it was up to the wind. And he would want these very clean sheets, and he would take a shower and he would scrub himself, and then he would go to bed. Well, he would actually pass out. But he had this desire to be clean because he had great, great guilt, and yet he couldn't shake this. And I'm telling you, at the end of the life, he accepted baptism and he embraced the Lord and the church. So I wish to tell you that the gospel that we would have read today is about the man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And we know from what Jesus said to him that this man was paralyzed because of sin. He said to him at the end, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." 38 years. Now remember the story? When Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" he was neither bitter nor sarcastic. He could have said, "Well, what do you think I'm here for? Of course I want to be healed." That's the sarcasm. The bitterness is he could have just wept in anguish and pitied himself and said, "There's just nobody to help me in the whole world. I am all alone and no one cares." Neither did he say that. He just simply stated, when the waters of the pool are disturbed by the angel, as I try to get down, another man gets in before me. I have no man to help me. I have no man to help me. Well, Jesus is that man. And when the people are the most aggrieved, that is when all of the choir of the heavenly host rejoice, because in the reconstitution, the regeneration, in the reconciliation between the sinner and Christ, there's more joy in heaven. It's like the man who forgot that he had 99 sheep and he ran after the one that was lost. I've told you this before. There's a great difference between somebody who runs away and someone who is lost. A lost person will do anything to find their way back home or to accept direction from a person who knows the way back home. But a person who is lost, like the prodigal son, you couldn't have talked to him. You couldn't have said a word to him. He knew what was righteous. See, self-righteousness means, essentially, you have no need of God. It means that in your own eyes, what you are doing is correct. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to correct those people. They wouldn't accept it. The Jews remained Jews because they didn't accept the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness kills, but the person who is humble, God receives with such grace, with such tenderness. There is never a reason to fear. You know, the devil tries to embarrass you. He said, "Oh, what have you done? You dirty, filthy person. How could you have done such a thing? You are so petty. You are ugly. Look at the good people, then look at yourself." Well, that's the devil. The Lord never says that. The Lord says, "Come. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden." What is the thing that we have to bear that makes our journey through life so hard? It's guilt. We have guilt. Why do we have guilt? Because we have unconfessed sin. You know, when you go to confession, when you come out of it, you should feel as light and as buoyant as air. Because no one then in that moment can say anything to you. But if you have withheld something from your confession, if you have knowingly kept things back because you thought, oh, I can't possibly say this. What am I going to be thought of if I say this or I say that? If that's the case, then the guilt remains, the weight remains, and you go through life burdened, bent over. That's why he says, lay down your burdens at my feet and take up my cross and walk. What is the cross? The cross is the intersection of God's desire for you. That's the vertical angle. And your desire for you, the world, which is the angle of repentance. It's to not love the world, neither the things concerning the world. And why? Because all of its glory is transient. It is only the glory of God that remains forever. And that is what you should seek. That's why the man who was a great merchant sold everything that he could to gain that pearl of great price. Why did he sell everything? Everything. Because it is the one thing that his heart had passion for. If our hearts were single, as it says, if our eyes were single, our whole body would be full of light. But because we have one eye on the things of God and one eye on the things of man, we're divided. You know, I watch sometimes these programs on National Geographic. And occasionally in nature, you will find a two-headed frog or a two-headed snake. They do not live long. They do not live long. And why? Because they have two directions for their body. So you can imagine something that has a bifurcation, looks like a V, and they come into a stick, and the stick splits them in half. Well, the stick is the cross for us. The bifurcation, the two heads, means we have one that is looking towards earth and one that is looking toward heaven. And we don't make any progress and we wonder why. Because when you ask the Lord for repentance, he is quick and he is easy to give and generous. But you know yourself, don't you? And you know that you're only paying homage to God with your mouth. You know you're going to go right back to doing what you've been doing. You just want a temporary reprieve. I got a parking ticket. Not a parking ticket. I got a ticket because I didn't have a license plate on my car. And I went there and I found out that there's a bracket that I have to have and it. Even though I have the license plate, it's in the office, you can look at it. It should be on the front of my car. Before I can get it signed off by the CHP, it has to be fixed to the car properly. So I asked for a continuance. I got a 60-day continuance on my fix-it ticket. There's no points against my record, it's just a fix-it ticket. Okay. But I asked for this reprieve. Because essentially, had I been vigilant, I could have done it a long time ago. Because between the time of my citation and the time I had to appear with the correction in the court, a long time had passed. But I postponed it, and I postponed it, and I postponed it. We do that spiritually. We know what's wrong with us. How could we not? You would have to be hit very hard in the head with a rock not to remember who you are. So you think about this man, 38 years. Now, you don't consider, typically when you hear that story, and I don't know if anybody has ever told you this, how old this man was. But he probably didn't start to be energetically facing God and defying him through sin until he was in his teenage years. So let's say that the man was, 17. So 38 and 17 are how much? 55? Do you know how long a person lived typically at the age of Christ? The Lord came to this man after 38 years. He was at the end of his days. He was at the end of his days. He didn't come to him after a year when he would have been, let's say, 18, to keep our story going. 38 years. I mean, the Lord wouldn't have come to him as a baby, but the Lord could surely have sent a man to help him get down into the water when the angel troubled the pool of water. Sometimes when we look at ourselves, we say, oh, I am so downtrodden, I am so beaten, I am too embarrassed to return to the church. All of the people are going to judge me, all of the people are going to look at me, all of the people are going to... Well, my showing up in church is just going to invite criticism about the life choices that I've made. Now, truly, the life choices that anybody makes who is a sinner, and that's all of us, they need to be brought into the true light, and that light always shows up the blemish. You know, when women put on their makeup, women who fancy themselves as attractive, they have a mirror. And you turn the mirror up brighter to put on your makeup when you're going out in the daytime. And you dim the mirror. And you look at yourself and you put makeup for nighttime. If you don't know this, ladies, I'll give you some beauty tips. But that's so that you don't put on a whole bunch of makeup on in a dark room. Then go into a room filled with light and look like a clown. But we can't be afraid of that light, because the light is not just to show what we have done, but it is to show us to whom we may go to have all of the sins expiated, to have an end put to the consequence of our sins. We need the light to show where we should walk, a lamp under our feet. The light is important. In a small church, Sam, everybody knows your voice. And when you're outside talking on the phone really loud, everybody knows it's you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's very, very necessary for each one of us in turn to not have fear, to be brave in at least this one thing, that we may run to the Lord and not be ashamed as the woman who washed his feet with her tears of repentance and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. What a lowly, what a shameful position to be in for any person of eminence. But when you do not esteem yourself as great, when you think of yourself as lowly and humble to begin with, it's an easy position to occupy. It's not hard to say, I'm sorry. I will gladly, if it will do any good, I would gladly make any form of repentance before anyone at any time, because the goal that I have is not self-esteem. The goal that I have is to be justified in my walk with Jesus Christ. Now, maybe my walk is feeble. Maybe my walk is like the drunken man who can hardly find his way. Maybe my walk is like the blind man who doesn't even know where he's going and needs to be led. Maybe my walk is this way. But you know what? I say this to you all the time when you say, "Hi, Abuna, how are you?" What's my response? Still alive. What does that mean? I am alive in Christ. My grandson and I pray every morning This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because we have a chance this day to make a little bit of change for the good, if we will it. See, if your will is to do good, the Lord is going to open up every door to you. But if your will is to say, I'm self-justified, then you're like the Jew who loses salvation because of the pride of his own place in society. It's very hard for a person, unless they fear reprisal, to say, I'm sorry. Have you ever listened to the things that come through the social media when somebody has done something bad and then there is an apology that is crafted a lot of times by a lawyer, but you could tell this is crafted because the person doesn't have the wit and the wisdom to even speak that way. And you listen and you realize, why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? To sustain their viability in the craft. Whether they are political or whether they are in the entertainment industry, they do these things so that they can continue without having an interruption in their monetary supply. But it does not come from the heart. And you say, well, how can the priest know this? So easy. So easy. Because the true apology, is always the apology that is made quietly. There are people who would like to pound on their breasts and say, oh Lord, forgive me. I am the chief of all sinners. There is none like unto me, Lord. I have sinned against heaven and before thee am I no longer worthy. They will repeat the things that they have heard. They will try to duplicate the things that they have seen, but these people are simply actors. It's not real. There are. In Egypt, I've seen several funerals, some of which were very dignified, and some of which looked again like theater. And I remember my wife telling me a story early in our earliest days of marriage that there was a woman who came in and crying and weeping. And then she looked around at some people and she said, who died? It was the time to cry on, the time to weep. And that's what's expected of you. And the people are going to see you. And so when you pray, you throw your hands up greatly like this. There's a difference when I do it. I'm trying to instruct you. So I do not use any small gestures. Everything is large. Everything is large. To try to teach when my back is turned to you. So when I say, we worship, my hands go up. When we thank, I make a gesture. I don't touch my mouth. Because at that point in the liturgy, I'm not able to touch my hands to anything. My face or anything. So, these people that make a big pretense of public correction, it's just for the venality of the continuance of their own lustful relationship to God's creation. But the real person, the person who has the blackest record, that's the one that Jesus Christ is the most greedy to embrace. You do not justify yourself and then come to Christ. You come to Christ on bended knee. You come to Christ with tears in your eyes. I've said this so many times. I've heard in 30 years many confessions. I won't put a number on it. But the people that actually cry over what they have done is so small in number as to hardly be believed. They just state it as though they were stating a proposition on a loss and profit statement. And when they come to the loss column, they go, well, I didn't invest the money well. Great. But there's no real connection. There is no real connection. There are movies that I have seen that I will never see again as long as I live. One is The Elephant Man. I can't bear to see it. I cannot bear to see Sophie's Choice. When our children were little and we took them to see Walt Disney's Bambi, when the hunter shot Bambi's mother, I stood up before them and to keep them from seeing the screen and distracted them. Because to me, it will even make me cry. Same thing with Old Yeller. Same thing with Rawlings novel called The Yearling. It'll make me cry. I don't need to cry. I've got enough things to cry over without having my tears induced by some drama. But you can tell when you reach that point when somebody who has been touched will respond in the correct manner. And in confession, it is so obvious. Maybe not to the person confessing, but to the person who's heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of confessions, it's very obvious. And I say, why? Why don't you let this go down to the very part of you? Not because of anything else, except when you reach that point, you will find yourself cleansed. There are some people, one of the church fathers, a great father, I can't remember his name, it might be Saint Jerome. He's Western, but he's the guy that translated the Bible into Latin. It's called the Vulgate because vulgar, hence the name Vulgate, means the common, the low language of the people. So he translated from the High Greek into the language that the people were speaking around Rome, which is called the Vulgate. So Jerome said that the tears of repentance are greater than the waters of baptism. Because why? Most of us, when we are baptized, are infants. But when you confess as an adult, you have bound your will to the will of Christ. You have said, Christ, I have offended you. And how could I offend you if we look at a baby and think that the baby is pure? If we look at anything in the world and say that it is beautiful, how much more so must we say that about Jesus Christ? And it is Him that we've spit upon. It is Him that we have buffeted with our hands. It is Him that we have nailed to the cross. It is Him who we watched die. These kinds of things must have emotion connected to them. If they don't have emotion, then you would have to be, as they say in psychology, with a completely flat affect. Everything is monotone. And by the way, some of you deacons, you read in monotone. It's not just that you're reading the script, but you should put a part of yourself into it when you reach a part that has meaning for you. There is no rule about this. It's just that we need to see that the person at the lectionary has a direct relationship to the lectionary. That you are just not somebody like a little robot that came from Japan and he speaks like this and his inflection never changes and whatsoever he does always sounds. No. No, not at all. But you should say when something is beautiful, you should let your mind rest on that if you think it is. If you think something is frightening, there should be some connection to that. It's really important that what you do in here, in this building, before this altar, with the gifts that are of such magnitude, that you are real. You are not fake in this one place, not your house, not your workplace, not in the street, but in this one place you are real. For For all the mistakes that I have made, if my life ended now, I would probably be judged as a very mediocre priest at the best. There'd be some people that would say yay for me, and there'd be probably more people going boo for him. But my life's not over. My life is not over. And I have hope also that I will be made better. I will be made better because of the force of my will that wants to be with Christ. I told a person last night in confession, I said, I hope that you are all here to see me die. I want all of you to see me die, because I am, unless my mind is taken by Alzheimer's, which it well may be, it might be on its way right now, for all I know. But you will see that in the feebleness of my body, you will see the passion in my soul for Jesus Christ. To be an example about how to live in a linear way, so that what you say, it may be crude, as when you're first learning cursive script in handwriting, and you look at the child's, you look at his efforts when he's 6, 7, 8, 9 years, and then you look at it later on. Of course, if the kid becomes a doctor, all bets are off, because nobody can read that. It was more legible when he was 5 years old than he was as a physician. But the truth of the matter is that in the handwriting of our life, I hope that the script becomes more beautiful, more even, more legible. I hope that everybody can read you. Do you know how some people just hunger for anonymity? They just want to disappear in a crowd. Do you know why that is? Because they don't feel good about themselves. It's why cockroaches run from the light. Who told the cockroach that the guy that has the light has it out for them? You know, who told the cockroach that I'm going to step on you or spray you with something if I can see you? Nobody told the cockroach that. He just runs naturally from the light, because he's a cockroach and he knows who he is. The cockroach is clever in that one thing. And have you ever seen a cockroach make himself small? You can see a cockroach sometimes walking like a man who's in a parade, and he's way off the ground. Maybe there's a half inch of space between his body and the floor that he's walking on, or the surface he's walking on if he's going up a wall. But when he wants to, he can scrunch himself down into a space that you just can hardly find imaginable. That's not for us. We want to walk toward our Lord with our head held high in the expectancy of his embrace and his love for us. Hearing those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. To be honest over a few things, it's as great as being honest over a great many things, because when you learn honesty, you will have this. The incarnation of the Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, this incarnation is something that is the forerunner for us in the type of humility. Think about how God divested himself of all of his glory and came down and dwelt in the undefiled virginal womb of Our Lady, the Queen of us all, the Holy Theotokos, Saint Mary. He came down and he lived in that. Really. And for us, it's hard to kneel. For us, it's hard to bow. For us, it's hard to say the things that we've done that were wrong with real emotion. Not that we were caught. Not that we were ashamed and embarrassed. But because we injured someone else. We injured that person. And crying for that. I hope all of your confessions will grow so that you can achieve the things that I've spoken about this day. I extend my love to all of you, and I hope that in this moment you will find time to pray for me. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.